The theme of Romans is the righteousness of God by faith. Let's say it together. The righteousness of God by faith. I hope you never forget that. The theme of Romans, the righteousness of God by faith. The theme verse was Romans 1, 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I will proclaim this when God moves me and he opens the door for me to proclaim it. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It is the power of God. The gospel is what saves people, folks. When we get in arguments with the culture over right now, the big thing on the screen is the homosexual agenda. Okay? You can save your breath. What those people need is salvation. And they need the gospel. Now, we stand for what is right here, okay? And when it's appropriate, you make an appropriate defense of the faith. But they aren't going to hear you until their hearts are open, and their hearts will become open through the gospel, through the sharing of the gospel. So remember that. When you get so tense and you're in this discussion and they're just not hearing you, they can't hear you. Their eyes are blinded. They can't hear you until God takes the blinders off, gets the cotton out of their ears, allows their hearts to go from hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. Then they will hear. But the main thing, you give them the gospel. And we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We have studied in Romans thus far the principles of the righteousness of God in five areas: sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and service. We are in that section called so long. So all the S's. Hopefully for the rest of your life, you'll never forget this. The sin section, 118 through 320, talks about condemnation. All men are guilty before God. If there's some verses that you want to memorize for this, when you're witnessing to the world, how often do people say, I'm a good person, so God's going to let me into his kingdom because I'm a good person? Well, in Romans, what have we learned? There is none that is good, no, not one. There is none that seeks after God. There is none that does good, period, in the eyes of a holy God. That's what our culture has to realize. That's what people need to realize. There is no good. But we have to realize that man in his depravity does not want God. Men don't want God, period. It has to be a miracle of God in the hearts and minds of men. I don't know if you've noticed, but the culture has gotten colder and darker and harder to penetrate. And it's more and more the lines are divided. And the lines are divided very clearly. There's not this nebulous area where people can float in and out of. I'm a Christian, I'm in the world. No, the lines are drawn very distinctly now. And either you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ or you're going to serve the kingdom of darkness and the enemy. And it's just that simple. Just that simple. Men reject the true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. Who would that light be? Jesus. Okay, we got that one right. Man refuses to have God rule over them. That is the problem. People want to do what is right in their own eyes. They want to do what is right in their own eyes because they have no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. And with no fear of God, what happens to people? They do what is right in their own eyes. That is what happens. We've learned that in the book of Romans. We learned in the book of Romans in the sin section that men are condemned, we are depraved, we are lost, we have no hope, and we must have a God that draws us to himself. And we learned that in John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. Jesus is involved. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. The Holy Spirit is involved. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Unless God does it, unless he does the work in the heart of men, men will not believe. It isn't I'm going to put it off and I'll put it off and I'll decide on my own when I feel like it. That doesn't work. It is God moving in the hearts, and that is your time to come to the Savior. You don't choose it. God does. But man has a responsibility to do one thing in this whole thing. God gives the gift of eternal life. He hands it out to you. And what do you have to do? You have to receive it, don't you? You have to receive it. That's man's responsibility. We learn that in Romans. We learned also, we went from the sin section and condemnation to salvation. That salvation is a free gift of God. It must be received again. John 1:12. Yet all who receive him, those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You must receive the gift. Receive the gift. So the section on salvation is Romans 3:21 through 5:21. And remember, salvation is a free gift that must be received. When you believe that Jesus died in your stead, he died on the cross, he took all of your sins, the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus in your stead, he imputes his righteousness to you. Father does. And that the imputed righteousness of Christ has a fancy theological word, and it is called justification. The key verse for justification is in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Turn there with me, and I hope that you have a pen and that you underline this, because it is so important. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified. Notice that the having been is a past tense. So justification is a past event. Sanctification is a which event? Present. And glorification is a future event. These are all parts of salvation. All parts of salvation. Justification, when I believed in the Lord Jesus, the imputed righteousness of Christ was accounted to me, credited to me. Does it mean that I'm pure and righteous? No way. Anybody knows me knows that's not so. But now Father, because of the work of Jesus in my life, looks at me like he looks at his son. I'm free from the penalty of sin, and I'm free from the guilt of sin. I don't have to live in my past. I don't have to live in the guilt of my past. I press on towards the goal to win the prize. Where does the enemy want you? Living back here, useless. Okay? Oh, I'm no good. Oh, I can't do this. Oh, living in your guilt. Forget that. Press on toward the goal to win the prize. Justification. That is what we see here. Therefore, having been justified by what? Faith. No works. No works. By faith alone. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. And that is not the peace of God. That is peace with God. All those outside of Christ who refuse the gift are considered in Scripture as what? Enemies of God. Romans 5:9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Oh, there's going to be wrath. You bet. This is talking about a day of wrath. This is talking about going into the tribulation. This is talking about those who refuse the gift of eternal life will end up in the worst wrath of all, in eternal hell. Okay? For if we, when we were enemies, verse 10, we were reconciled to God or brought into right relationship with God through the death of his son. It's the only way. It's the only way. It's not a Buddha way. It's not a Hindu way. It's not a Christian way. It's not whatever way you think you're going to get there by being good. It is the Jesus way. And he said, enter by which gate? The narrow gate. The narrow gate. Where is most of humanity going? Through the wide gate. That's right. They're working very hard at rushing like ants through the wide gate. Yeah, it's the narrow gate. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We have a risen Savior, don't we? How many are dead? Buddha's dead. Muhammad's dead. Krishna's dead. All the Hindu gods, all those make-believe gods are dead. The only living God is the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the grave, and he sits on the right hand of God the Father. He makes intercession for us. Our Jesus is alive. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through whom Jesus Christ, Lord, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation, all brought back in the right relationship, a relationship of peace between us and a living God. That is what justification does. That is when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've studied that. We're free from the penalty of sin, the guilt of sin, the imputed righteousness of Christ. Then the next section we went into was sanctifications, Romans chapter 6, 1 through 7:25. And it tells us that at the time we receive Jesus as our Savior, we're not only justified, but we're set apart unto God. Positionally set apart unto God. I belong to the Master. And through my whole life, he is in a process of progressively conforming me to the likeness of his Son. progressively doing it. You know what that takes for me? You think it's all easy? It's easy for God? No, he puts pressure on you, enough pressure to drive you to himself. And you look at your own life and when you grew the most and when you were most obedient. Usually when you've been in the valley and you had pressure put on you and you turn to God because you have no place else to go. And when you turn to God and start to grow, that's his purpose in your life, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 6. A key thing to remember here in sanctification, you have to know what happened at the cross, okay? Romans 6, 6 says this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified. Now, who is the old man? The old man is not the flesh. Remember, we will struggle with the flesh till we die. The old man is our old Adamic nature. Our old Adamic nature was killed at the cross. What this did for me, it gave me something. It gave me a great gift. Listen to this. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, katargio, and it means to cease completely. I have the ability now, because of the Lord Jesus Christ working me, the Holy Spirit living within me, I don't have to succumb to any sin. How do I know that? Romans 6:12. He gives this command. I am now a born-again person. I now have the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit in me to be an overcomer. Okay? Listen to this, what he says. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. I'm born again. I have the Spirit of God within me. Who is the emphasis on in this text? Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Who is this one that is supposed to not let sin reign? You are. You are. Why are you are? Because now you can. Because the Spirit of God indwells you. Okay? The enemy's going to tell you, no, you can't. You can't give this up. The pornography is too strong. The drug is too strong. The whatever addiction is too strong. That is a lie from the enemy. You have the ability to now overcome. In the past, you didn't. But now you do. Now you do. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. You don't present any part of your being to unrighteousness to sin. In other words, you don't get so close to sin that it's going to suck you in. Okay? Now that you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you can choose to move away from the things that in the past have swallowed you up. Okay? But present yourselves to God, dedicate yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, the parts of your bodies, as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not have dominion over you. That is a promise to you. That's what happened on the cross for you. You can be delivered from anything. Don't let anybody lie to you and tell you, particularly an enemy that wants to steal your life. Okay? He wants to steal your life, steal your joy. Steal everything. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And he will lie to you and say, you can't overcome this. That's a lie. That's a lie from the devil. Okay? So, we know that justification, we have been set apart unto God, positionally and progressive. We moved into the section called sovereignty. Romans chapter 9 through 11, but I want to cover the end of Romans chapter 8 because I think it incorporates some of that too. Now, what is sovereignty? Let me tell you what sovereignty is. This is A.W. Tozer's note on sovereignty, and you've probably heard it before. God's sovereignty is the attribute by which he rules his entire creation. And to be sovereign, God must be all-knowing, all-powerful, and absolutely free. The reasons are these. Were there even one datum of knowledge, however small, unknown to God, his rule would break down at that point. To be Lord over all creation, he must possess all knowledge. And were God lacking one infinitesimal modicum of power, that lack would end his reign and undo his kingdom. That one stray atom of power would belong to someone else, and God would be a limited ruler, and hence not sovereign. Furthermore, his sovereignty requires that he is absolutely free, which means simply that he must be free to do whatever he wills to do. He must be free to do whatever he wills to do, anywhere at any time to carry out his eternal purpose in every single detail without interference. Were he less than free, he must be less than sovereign. God is sovereign and in control of everything, guys, everything. And if you come to rest with that, you can come to rest with your life. We're not going to understand it, okay? We're not going to understand how a sovereign God can allow all the stuff to happen that happens. Life is a mess, but we are living in a fallen world. We are a fallen people, fallen creatures, and fallen world. We're saved, living in this kingdom of darkness. Our glorified state will be in heaven, and things will be perfect one day. But while we're living here, it's going to be messy. It's going to be messy, isn't it? Anybody experience that? It's going to be messy. It is. It's messy. But we experience God's sovereignty in election. In election. I'll tell you, it's a tense topic, election. Romans 8:28 starts his treatise on election. And hopefully you have some notes written by this section of Scripture. And we know that all things work together for good. Now remember the qualification here. All things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good, does it? No, it doesn't. All things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now watch this chain of events. For those who are called according to his purpose, watch the chain of events. Verse 29. For whom he foreknew. Now when you look at foreknowledge, all foreknowledge is that God knows beforehand everything. Where is God in the timeline? Is he at the beginning? Is he at the end? Is he in the middle? Or is he outside of time? Outside. He's outside of time. He is looking at this thing from the beginning to the end. As a matter of fact, positionally, you are already, according to Ephesians chapter 2, seated in the heavenlies. You're already home. You're just going through your time here. This is like doing your time at prison or something. You're in prison on earth here. But one day we're going to be where we're supposed to be, our eternal home. That's going to happen to each one of us. Each one of us are going to have that glorified place to look forward to. Now, isn't it amazing how we tremble at death? We tremble at it. It's so unnatural because we are eternal beings and we may have to make this transition from this state to the next. But I'll tell you, what did Jesus say? Fear not, fear not, fear not. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, fear not. Do you get it, Rick? Don't fear. I mean, sometimes it's, you know, when you're really hard-headed, you fear. No, don't worry, don't worry, don't fear. That's going to be great. What does it say in Psalms? Precious in the sight of God. Timia, precious in the sight of God is a passing of one of his saints. How can he say it's precious? Because they're going home. They're going to a better place. It's real, folks. It's real. It isn't some fairy tale, cloudy existence. It's real. So he foreknew. He's outside of time. Foreknowledge is this. Though, listen to what Zadiati says this. Foreknowledge means simply to know beforehand those who are saved as a result of an exercise of faith were known ahead of time and thus chosen unto God. That's a tremendous definition there of what foreknowledge is. For whom he foreknew, he predestined. He marked out, appointed. Now listen to what predestined means, because that gets confusing a lot to people. Predestined is this: to determine or decree beforehand. When the word is used, it is not who are the objects of predestination, but what they are predestined to. For those who believe are predestined to, notice what it says, to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's what you're predestined to. Because you believe the message, you receive the Savior, now you're in a process of being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Okay? The image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. You know what called is? Kaleo in the Greek. And it simply means an invitation to partake of eternal life, partake of the gift of salvation. That's what kaleo is. It's called.
And whom he called, these he also justified or made righteous. And whom he justified, these he will glorify. You are guaranteed, folks, a new body, a new home, a heavenly home that is going to be forever, and it's going to be right there. There's not going to be any dysfunctional families in heaven. I don't know what your family's like, but we're all a little bit on the dysfunctional side. I mean, I'm waiting to see a regular one. Let me see a regular family. I used to think it was Leave It to Beaver until I started seeing their lives for real as they got older. It was a mess, okay? We're all dysfunctional. We're all a mess on this side. One day we will be glorified. Glorification is the state of perfection. No longer temptable. Do you hear that? You will no longer be temptable. You have passed your time of testing. You've received the master, the gift of salvation from the master on this side, and you will no longer be temptable in that state. There's not going to be any rebellion in heaven. Somebody asked me one time, can there be rebellion in heaven again? No, there cannot. It's a state of glorification. God gives all of his created, higher level created beings, angelic and human, free will, free choice to receive him or to reject him. Once you pass this time of testing, you're in the glorified state. There is no more ability to sin against God. It is done, thankfully. This thing will be done. So, glorified, that is the final point. Now, what else have we studied in the section on sovereignty? Well, in Romans chapter 9, we studied the sovereignty of God in choosing a nation. Out of all the nations on the earth in our study, we found that God chose and selected a people, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And he put his blessings on them. And he says, if you will serve me, I will be your God forever. But if you reject me, then I will reject you. And what did they do? They rejected God. And God put them into captivity. The Assyrians came in 700 and something. The Babylonians in 586, about 150 years separated those two sections of the Jews going into captivity. But they went into captivity. And the glory of God left the nation of Israel. The glory of God left the nation. And the glory of God did not return until the tongues of fire in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost came. And the glory of God then settled down on the church. And now the glory of God resides upon each individual believer. It's no longer in the temple. It's no longer over a nation, but the glory of God has now gone to the world. And God's message is not just for exclusive people, but for the world. We learn that in the sovereignty section. He has chosen a nation who rejected God. And sovereignty is calling out a people from the whole world. And that world is his church, the bride of Messiah, the ecclesia, the called out ones from the world. You are the ones that have responded to the call of God. His call is out to the people, but so few are responding. And as the world gets darker and darker, less and less are coming. Less and less are coming. We studied in the sovereignty of God who the called ones are. Those are the ones who respond to the call. We studied in the sovereignty of God that God is not finished with Israel. We do not believe in replacement theology. We don't believe that Israel is the church, okay? We believe that there is a distinction. We believe that there are Jew and Gentile in the body of Messiah, but he has a plan for his people that he called out first, and that will come to fruition during the tribulation period. Romans 11, 25 through 27 says this, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brethren, unless you become wise in your own opinion. For blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, and then all of Israel will be saved. You know who that all of Israel are? How many will be saved out of that nation? One-third. We know that in Zechariah, two-thirds are going to die. Two-thirds are going to die in the Holocaust of Antichrist. One-third died under Hitler. Two-thirds will die under Antichrist. That is what is going to happen when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. But the fullness of the Gentiles is a full number of Gentiles. It's when God's focus is on his church, okay? His church started at Pentecost, and it goes to the rapture of the church. That is the full number that will be saved during the church age. That is the fullness of the Gentiles. Then his focus will be refocused on the nation of Israel during the tribulation period. Now listen to this. This is just a review. Three reasons for the tribulation that we learned on our Tuesday night study. Number one was to break the will of the holy people. It will take the entire tribulation period until 3 days before Messiah comes back, before the Jewish leadership will acknowledge that he was who he said he was. 3 days. So it break the will of the holy people to put an end to wickedness and the wicked one, to do away with Satan and his demons and his minions. And then the third thing is a great worldwide revival. It'll be the greatest revival in the time of history during the tribulation. But when you believe in the tribulation period, more than likely, your head's going to be lopped off. You're going to die. In Hosea 5:15, the prophet says this, that Messiah will not return for them until they acknowledge their offense. The nation of Israel must acknowledge that they have rejected their Messiah. In Hosea 6:1-2, it'll be 2 to 3 days prior to Messiah's return. And finally, Ezekiel 37:11 will be fulfilled, the dry bones prophecy, the dry bones of Israel coming to life. It will be fulfilled in the millennial reign where all Jews will be in the land. There's a question, should all Jews be in Israel today? If they have carved out that nation, should all the Jews that are in New York, Florida, all over this country, all over the world, should they be migrating back, making Aliyah to Israel today? And the answer is no. I mean, if he's called you to go back to Israel, that's fine. But this is not this first regathering. Remember this. Please don't forget this. The first regathering, when God established that nation in 1948, the miracle establishment in 1948, that established nation they went back in basic unbelief. And today, when you go to Israel, very few are believers in God. And just minuscule are messianic. But there will be a day when all of them will believe. All of them will believe. The second gathering will be in belief. And during the millennial reign, all Jews of the world will live in the nation of Israel. So, with that sovereignty of God, we went into the section on service. And service was, the key verse was Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, when we talk about what God has done, he has freed us from our sins. He has set us apart unto himself. We are sanctified. In the sovereignty of God, he has elected, he's called us out. We have a home forever with him. Now, in gratitude to him, we want to serve him. And we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And it says this in verse 2. If we're going to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, we are not to be conformed to this world. You know what being conformed to this world means? Being squeezed into the world's mold. To think like the world. Marketing is very powerful. And marketing schemes, you're getting 24/7 world view. Okay? You don't want to have a world view. Your view wants to be a God view of the world. Not what the world views itself. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorpho, changed on the inside out by the renewing of your mind. That is the section on service. I'm going to give myself to God. I'm going to serve him. I'm not going to buy into what this world says. I'm going to be transformed, and I'm going to serve him fully and completely. And it starts by using spiritual gifts. And we went through that whole section on service. And then finally, we got the so long or farewell. And he says farewell to several of his friends, but he gives a caution. He gives a caution that's going to happen in the farewell section. And he says that there are going to be divisions and offenses. And do you remember in our teaching within the last couple of weeks what the offenses were in the Greek? The offenses were the hair trigger on a trap that were ready to snap and capture you just as fast as you can stick your little neck in there, boom, and to kill you. That is what he wanted his followers to be watchful of. The hair-triggered offenses. The simple were the ones that were deceived. And we were discerning that the simple were the ones that were not taught. Were not taught. And they were, and remember, those in Christendom that have very little teaching are fodder for the cults. You want to know where you become a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon? Most of those people have come out of the church who haven't been taught, have not been protected by the equipping gifts, and they hear something that sounds appealing to them. They use the scripture. They take it out of context. They confuse the person that hasn't been taught, and they join the group. Lost forever. Very dangerous. And he gives a very strong caution to that. And finally, he's getting ready to end his whole treatise on Romans after we've been through all of this stuff that we've been through for the last year or so. And he wants to make sure that all glory goes to God. For sin eradicated, salvation's plan, sanctification, the sovereignty of God, the ability to serve God, all glory goes to him. And with that, we will enter our teaching for today. Father, we ask that you would open our spiritual eyes to truth. Holy Spirit, please teach us now. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 21, he says this, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. Now, Timothy is the one that Paul wrote the two letters to. Timothy's word, his name actually means one who honors God. The pastoral epistles, what is known as the pastoral epistles, are 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. It tells how the church is supposed to function. So he had two letters written to him. I wanted you to notice that he is called a fellow worker. So Paul in no place puts himself above these other people. He is a fellow worker. He's equal with Paul. And finally, Timothy was left in Ephesus to clean up the mess there and to run the church in Ephesus, he and other elders. Okay? So he was to fix the problems in the church of Ephesus. Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, these could be relatives of Paul. And the significant thing here is that there have been inroads into Paul's own family. Now, I have a question for you. How difficult is it for you to evangelize your family? It is tough. They look at you like, who are you to tell me this? I know you. I know you. I know the messes in your life. Who are you to tell me about this? It is very tough to evangelize your family, for them to take it seriously. But Paul had made impact on some of his family members. In verse 22, you're introduced finally to the guy who wrote the whole thing. And his name is Tertius, who wrote this epistle. He greets you in the Lord. Paul's personal secretary was this guy. He wrote the whole letter. Can you imagine how much information this guy got and how it must have changed his life to dictate this letter? The thing to remember here is that there's a need for dedicated people in the body to handle details. Tertius was that person. People with the gift of administration are essential within the body of Christ. People in service ministries are essential in the body of Christ. And serving is essential. If you don't have people that serve, you don't have a church, okay? If you just have people that all want to be up here talking, you have none of this taken care of. And you won't ever come here. It takes people with serving gifts to make the church work. What did Jesus say in Matthew 20:26? He said these words, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your servant. In Matthew 20:28, he goes on and says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. The whole cry of the New Testament, what Jesus is teaching, is to serve. What is the posture of most humans? Instead of serving, what do they want? To be served. Serve me, honor me. Matter of fact, put me in the seat right there, and that's not a good enough seat. I want a recliner. Okay, I want the recliner, so when you get real boring, I can drift off. Okay, and by the way, I want my drink right next to me, and I want a cookie right there. Okay, they want to be served. And that serve, that is Isn't that what the New Testament is about? Verse 23, Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother, greets you. Now notice Gaius, my host, and the whole church. This guy had to be rich because the whole church met in his house. I don't know how big the church was, but it was accommodating all these people. And they met at his house, and he was probably wealthy. Now, I want you to remember something. You are given wealth for a purpose. You are given money for a purpose. And it's not all for you, okay? Remember the principle in Scripture. You are a steward of what God has given you. And what is a steward? Someone who is simply taking care of someone else's property. We are taking care of Jesus' stuff until he comes back. And we are going to be judged on how we took care of his stuff. You know that what that tells me? There's a lot of times when I don't feel like cutting the grass. But this principle bothers me, in that God has given me a home, so he's given that to me to take care of. So if I'm going to be honoring to him, it seems to me that I have to honor him by taking care of what he's given me. So I have to do that and realize it's not mine. So if someone has need of something in my home, particularly within the body, I want to have the loose fingers to be able to let it go. Remember what Corrie ten Boom said, it's always hard. If you're going to hold on to everything and keep it for yourself, it's always hard when God pries your fingers open for you to release. It's not yours. It's not yours. It's his. To be yours for his, to be used for his glory. And that's what this man did. Erastus was the treasurer. He was a civil servant. And being a treasurer in Corinth, you're going to find out next week what Corinth was like. Corinth is like America. It was a perverted place. A perverted place. And the Corinthian church was all messed up. So we'll learn a lot about that next week. But can you imagine that this guy stood up in the middle of that culture and said what he believed in? Just like you do today. Be an Erastus. Somebody who stands up in his culture for what he believes in. And Quartus is a brother. As a brother greets you. Brothers in Christ. Remember, we're the family of God. Sons and daughters of the King. Brothers and sisters to one another. There's no hierarchy in the family. We are equal. We are related. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And then finally, he gives the benediction. He gives the farewell in verse 25 through 27. Hold on. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, for obedience to the faith, for obedience to the faith, to God alone be wise, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. To God alone wise be glory forever. Amen. Now, applying what we have learned, Paul is talking about everything that has happened up to this point, and he's telling Tiresias to write this down. For everything that we learned, all glory goes to God. Anything that is accomplished in our life, all glory goes to God. How hard is that for us to do? How hard is it to not strut around and, you know, you're not doing this outwardly. Outwardly, you might be like this, but inwardly, you're going, look at me, strutting around. Yeah, it's easy for us to become prideful. Easy. All glory goes to God. Remember that. And remember, you're relying on God's power to establish you. You know what the word establish is? It means steadfast, resolute. In Timothy 1:17, it says this. Listen to these words. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now to the King immortal, eternal, invisible, to the only wise God, he gives all glory to God, all honor to God for everything in his life. That's shipwrecks. That's beatings and stonings. That's all the mess. He along the way, many, many lives were changed. That's the glorious part. But on this journey, there's also the crud that comes in. And Paul was faithful to the end. And that is what we are called to be. Through all the crud, there will be some good points in this. Okay? There will be. But you have to realize that there's crud on the way. Paul experienced, Peter experienced it, Jesus experienced it, and I'll bet you you're experiencing it, at least to some degree. Be firm in your faith, not moved by the culture. I don't care what this country says. If it's contrary to this word, we will not agree with it. We will not agree with it. I don't care what they say about gay marriage. It is wrong according to the Word of God. I don't care what they say about abortion and killing babies. It is wrong according to the Word of God. I don't care what they say about the nation of Israel causing all this trouble, and if we could just get rid of them, we'd have peace in the Middle East. I don't care what they say. It is against the Word of God, and we will not bow to it as a people. That is the truth. I don't care what the culture does. We have faith in the one who holds you and holds everything in the palm of his hands. Listen to this. Turn to Psalm 46, verse 1 through 10. Psalm 46, verse 1 through 10. I want you to realize this. When you're going through the stuff, and you're saying all glory to God, okay? Because all glory does go to him. But it is hard on this side. And there are tough things. Remember this, God is our refuge and our strength. I'm not my refuge and my strength, and I'll tell you, the government is not your refuge and your strength. The government has become the new religion, that they're going to take care of us, and you rely on the government instead of God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Now say that. We will not fear. I don't care what's coming down the pike. You know what Christians are supposed to do? Resist fear. Resist fear. There is no room in our lives for fear. How often does it creep into your heart? Regularly. Oh no, what am I going to do about this situation? Oh no, the bump came up. Oh no, the job situation. Oh no, the relational situation. And fear, fear, fear. You are to resist fear as a Christian. Resist fear. Even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling, I don't care what happens, that we will resist fear. We are to walk by faith and not by sight, folks. I'm telling you, this is a strong word that I believe God wants us to know today. We are not to fear. There's all kinds of things that are coming down the pike. All kinds of things that are coming down the pike. The United States has turned against God. You cannot turn against God without there being consequences. His own chosen people, Israel, hundreds of years, many prophets, and they ignored him, and they finally, he says, okay, I've done everything I can, and you get to go into captivity. We think everything's going to go on just like it's always gone. That is not the truth. And there's going to be things that are going to be happening. And you, in the midst of this, are not to fear. Why? Well, I'll tell you. Verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of armies, is with you. That is a promise. God is with you. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Verse 10. When you start to tremble, when you start to tribulate inside yourself, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Please, circle this, star it, write it in the front of your Bible under fear. Go to this verse. Be still and know that I am God. I am sovereign God. I have you in the palms of my hands. You are safe and secure with me. I don't care what happens. The Chinese church and half of them got killed and half of them go into prison. They aren't going to fear. The church in Islam, when you get your head lopped off, they're not going to fear. The church is to resist fear. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Folks, that is the truth. That is the truth. No matter what, God will establish you. Back to the text. Notice what he says. He's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's the truth that comes out. According to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Well, what is a mystery? Well, a mystery is this. It wasn't revealed in the Old Testament, but now is revealed in the New Testament. Okay? What mystery is he talking about? Well, think about this. The gospel message, the gospel message will be brought to the people that Messiah will suffer for the sins of all mankind, not just for Israel, but for all mankind, and he would die that we could live. That is the mystery. What is the mystery? That this calling would be to the world, not just the nation of Israel, Gentile and Jew together in one body, the body of Messiah. What is the mystery? That Adam's sin, though imputed to all men, credited to all men, was done away with at the cross, Romans 6:6, for those who receive and believe. What is the mystery? That Adam and Eve, dominion was forfeited in the garden, but the church will share in dominion with Jesus, okay, in dominion. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, Romans 8:16. This was a mystery. We are joint heirs. Adam and Eve gave up dominion. In the church, we are to reestablish that dominion. We are to walk in. It'll come to full fruition when we're in the millennial reign of Christ, okay? But while we're here, we're to occupy, advance, that sort of thing. What is a mystery? Pentecost, that there will be a universal outpouring of God's Spirit upon Jew and Gentile alike for power. Now, what is this power? Is it the power to do miracles? Is it a power to do signs? No. Remember in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, epi, upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. It's going to be the power to witness in that darkness. That's what he's given you the power to do. When you feel incapable of doing it, when you walk out of here, see, this is comfortable. This is where you are safe. When you go out there where it doesn't feel safe and it's dark and it's dangerous and people don't agree with your worldview, then you want the epi power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you so that you make a defense of the faith. Because you are always to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. But you do it with gentleness and respect. Not jugular veins sticking out. You better believe. Get right or get left. You know, that's not what he's talking about. It's given you the power to witness. And I want you to remember this. When you think about this, this word is going to be known to all the nations. See what it says? Verse 26, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all the nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Well, who gave the commandment that it would go to all the nations? Jesus did in the Great Commission. When he said, go into the world and preach the gospel. Who's Jesus? Jesus is God. The everlasting God gave the commandment. Jesus gave the commandment to go into the world, and that's what we are to do. And that's what has happened. The church has done that, gone into the world and preached the gospel. It's a universal calling, folks. The word is to go to all people throughout the world, and we're involved in that. We get involved in this Great Commission. And the message is simply this, come, come. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears, let him who thirst, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. God's cry to mankind is what? Come, come. He's not excluding people. He's not saying you're in, you're not, you're in, you're not, you're in, you're not. His cry to humanity is to come to him, to come to him. God is a life giver. What does it say in 1 Timothy 2:4? God's desire is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, when you look up all in the Greek, guess what it means? All. It means all. It's not confusing. In verse 27, to God alone wise. To God alone wise. Only God is wise. Remember, it's His plan. It's His way, and I don't care if it's a narrow way. It's His way, and it's only through Him. And folks, you got to believe that. There aren't multiple ways. It's only one way, and that's through Jesus, Messiah only. And all glory through Jesus Christ. Everything to Him forevermore. All glory goes to God. Listen to this conclusion. The conclusion in our journey through the greatest book on the entire scope of the gospel has ended. The book of Romans gives the totality of the gospel of Christ. And it's come to an end. We won't ever be here again. You see how slow the teaching goes? We will never be here again. So I hope that you have indelibly imprinted into your mind some of these principles. It has come to an end. All who studied this book have been blessed. We can only conclude with the Apostle Paul that all glory goes to God. Donald Gray Barnhouse, listen to this. In his commentary on Romans, he gave 500, you think I was slow? He gave 500 radio broadcasts. 500, one a week, 10 years. Okay? On Romans. He had 4,000 pages of notes. And he said this prayer when he concluded the book of Romans. Listen to this. I thank Thee, O Lord, that these are the last words of my feeble and humble work. To Thee be all glory through Jesus Christ. Whatever of weakness has been in the work comes from Donald Gray Barnhouse. And whatever strength, power, love, grace, and glory has been in the work has come from Thee. To God, the only wise God, be glory forevermore through the Lord Jesus Christ. All praise and honor and glory goes to God. Everything. When you study something that is this deep, this magnificent, this life-changing, we cry out with the Apostle Paul. Let me turn to this. Romans 11:33. You can only sum it up with this, at least to me. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His paths beyond finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Who has given to God that God should repay? For from Him, to Him, and through Him are everything. To God be the glory forever. Forever. John Corson ends his treatise on Romans with these words. And so we come to the end of Paul's letter to the Romans. My prayer is that the Lord will give you a continual hunger and an appetite to devour the meat of His word. The meat of His word. May He give you the energy to mine its riches. May He make you strong in theology. Not that you might be puffed up with pride. Not to be puffed up with pride. But that understanding your liberty, you might perpetually praise Him. May you be free from religion and legalism. And may He bless you immensely. Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us to study this book. This book on the greatest treatise on the gospel ever written. We thank You that You have taught us the principles in Scripture on salvation, sin, sanctification, justification, the sovereignty of God, how You want us to serve You on this place, in the place that we occupy now. And Lord, I pray that You will indelibly imprint into each one of our hearts different parts of this teaching that are applicable to each one of us. And may we not be people that just hear the word, but may we be doers of the word. Lord, help us to take this message out. That we admit it, we're fearful sometimes. We don't feel capable sometimes, but You have given us the power through Your Spirit to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ever ask or imagine, according to the power that has worked within us. Lord, help us to represent You with excellence while we have life and breath. You've given us our lives and put us in this place for such a time as this. And may we use the time that You've given us for Your glory, for Your honor. For You, King Jesus. Thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.